Welcome. You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. May God help you to rightly understand and eternally benefit. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, all of us are blessed with relationships. In other words, we have people that we know and they know us. Those are wonderful things in life. What else can we say about a relationship? Relationships involve caring about each other, spending time with each other, being patient with each other, communicating with each other, encouraging each other, and many other things. Again, relationships are blessed realities. Since our relationships here on earth are important, what do you think? Do you think they will continue when we get to heaven? Do you think they will improve when we get to heaven? Well, I hope you know that the answer to both of those questions is yes. Let's see today what the Bible says on the topic and also what some people have experienced. Now, when I make that statement, you have to keep in mind what I said last week. So I tried to lay a foundation in a number of different ways. And if you don't know what I mean from last week, I urge you to quickly get a copy of that sermon and read it or somehow be able to listen to it so this makes more sense today. Going on to relationships, point number one, our most important relationship. That should be easy to figure out. That is with the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That relationship is intended to be for now, and it is intended to continue forever. When we think about being in a relationship with God, what does that mean? Or maybe I should put it this way, what does it mean to have eternal life? It's all about relationships. Think about what Jesus prayed there in John chapter 17. We have the Son of God praying to God the Father in heaven, and he prays, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So the very essence of eternal life is to be in a relationship with God the Father and with God his Son. That is a God-given relationship. Let's always keep that in mind. Think about this. There was a time in each of our lives where we were dead in our sins, and if we were not baptized into Christ, and even sometimes when we are baptized into Christ, we were uninterested in the things of God, and we were even running away from God and away from his word. But at that time, though, the amazing thing is that God still loved us, God pursued us, and God took action, and he made us his holy children. What an amazing thing. So with the Lord's Prayer, what do? We pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." How can that be? The God of the universe, how can he be our Father? But from the Bible and from Dr. Luther, we understand that God is our true Father and we are his true children. Isn't that so awesome? So amazing. Well, having a relationship with God, certainly that changes everything for eternity, and God wants us to know that it should radically transform our lives on earth. Think about this profound statement by 20-year-old Allie Breedlove. She said something like this: "Eternal life is God's gift to us, while this life is our gift to God." Think about that. Eternal life, that's God's gift to us. We can find that in a number of places in the Bible. That's true. And what about this life here? This life is our gift to God. What did we talk about 3 or 4 weeks ago? Jesus said that we are to deny self, take up our cross, and follow him. We are to dedicate this life to him. It's all over the Bible in that way. And then as we ponder the length of eternal life, how long is that? Are we going to have a day planner so we know how long it is? By no means. So as we ponder the length of eternal life, as we ponder the amazing things in eternal life, how could we not dedicate this life to our great God who loves us so much and has given us the gift of eternal life? Well, right now, God is in heaven and we are on earth. But Jesus said this to his followers, though, some very familiar words. He said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that you may be where I am." He has not come yet, but he is getting the place ready. And when the Father says it's time, then he will come, and then he will take us all home. And that will be an awesome, awesome day. Right now, being in Christ, we are members of God's family. Let's not forget that as we live day by day, but let's also know that the day is coming when God will gather all of us up together, all of us who are members of his family, and take us home to heaven. We have so much to look forward to in Jesus Christ. Let's go on to the second part here. It's called Earth Relationship Problems. Does anybody have a relationship that's a problem here on planet Earth? Who's willing to raise their hand? Okay, probably all of us could. I see a lot of people shaking their heads, yes. Well, why is that so? Because here on Earth, there is a huge problem, and all of us have it, and that is sin. So that ends up messing up everything wonderful that God has made. We see that also in the Bible. Let me share some examples with you. What about Cain and Abel? In Genesis chapter 4, the Bible says, "Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought an offering of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and when they," that would be Cain and Abel, "were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." Boy, what a horrible thing. So unbelief, jealousy, those are both huge sins, and they have horrible consequences. How about another relationship problem in the Bible? What about the Israelites and Moses? They should have been thrilled to get out of their slavery, and yet, what does the Bible say here in Exodus 17? "All the congregation of the sons of Israel camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me.'" It was a really bad situation. Moses was becoming fearful of his very life. The people had lost their trust in the Lord. It wasn't that long prior to this where God had spared their lives working through Moses to part the Red Sea. And then prior to that, of course, God had brought the 10 plagues in order to free them from Egypt, from hundreds of years in Egypt. And yet, they are so ungrateful, they are not trusting the Lord, and they're only focusing on their bodily needs. If we look in the mirror, we might see ourselves and realize that, oh, I can be that way too sometimes. So let's be careful. What about Mary and Martha? Two wonderful Christian sisters, right? Everything is wonderful. Well, the Bible says here in Luke 10, a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." Well, we know from the text here that Mary was doing the best thing. She was there listening to Jesus, but Martha became angry anyway. Why was Martha angry? She was angry because Mary wasn't doing what she wanted Mary to do. Can we be that way too sometimes? Do we want to impose our will on other people, and if they don't do it, then we should get angry? Boy, we can be that way, I think. How about one final one here? Paul and Barnabas. Boy, great missionary partners, traveling the world, telling other people about Jesus. What could ever go wrong? Well, here in Acts 15, the Bible says, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Barnabas wanted to take Mark, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another." A very sad situation on one hand, but keep in mind though, can God cause all things to work together for good? So think about it. There was one missionary team, Paul and Barnabas, a great disagreement, which wasn't good, and now they are separate. But what happens, though, is now we have two missionary teams. So God did cause it to work out for good. Thinking about what happened here, though, when sin gets the best of us, what is important? It's important for each of us to repent. And when others sin against us, what should we give them? We shouldn't give them hell, even though sometimes we want to, but rather what we should give them is the gift of forgiveness. God has given us the gift of forgiveness. Let's realize how valuable that is, how wonderful that is, and may that move us to extend the gift of forgiveness to all who sin against us. So important. I want to go on to part three now and talk about three situations. I want to talk about here and now, think about heaven prior to the return of Jesus, and then heaven after the return of Jesus. So just a couple of brief things here. So right now on earth, of course, we have a physical body, and our physical body is temporary. We know it's living now, but we know it's going to die. But we also have a soul and a spirit which are eternal. That's true for us now on earth. In heaven, between now and Jesus' return, for those who die in Jesus, their physical bodies remain on earth. We know that. But soul and spirit, God takes us home to heaven for all who have faith in Jesus. And then what about after the Father says to his Son, "Okay, Son, now is the time. Go and get your bride." So when Jesus comes, the Bible makes it clear that he will raise up every body, every physical body he will raise. He will put them all back together, body, soul, and spirit. All of those bodies will be transformed into immortal bodies, imperishable bodies. And then body, soul, and spirit, we will be together forever. Of course, for those who rejected Christ, they will be together forever in a horrible place. But for those who died in Christ, they will be together forever in a wonderful place. Thinking about this final body we will receive, it says here in Philippians 3, "The Lord Jesus Christ will transform the body of our humble state." That's the body we have now, that's living now and will die. "The body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory." So we're going to have a glorified body someday. In eternity, it will be awesome, but we don't have it quite yet. Going on to part four here, we come to heaven relationship blessings. So keep in mind, on earth we have problems. That's because of sin. In heaven, no sin. So now we have blessings instead of problems. We all know people who have died in Christ. And when that happens, we miss them. That's a natural way to feel. A separation has taken place. When they were here, we could talk with them, we could spend time with them, but when physical death occurs, that brings, we might say, a jarring separation between them and us. It's a sad reality of sin. It's not something God wants, but it happens because of sin, and that's not God's fault, that's our fault because of sin. But looking ahead, though, when Jesus returns, we will have the fullness of eternal life. All these relationships will be restored. They will no longer be tainted by sin. It will be wonderful. But what can be said, though, about relationships? In other words, we know about them now. We know what's coming in eternity. But what can be said about relationships between now and the return of Christ for those who are in heaven? That's a little bit of a mystery, but let's see what we can discover about those relationships now. Dr. Mary Neal, I mentioned her last week, she had a near-death experience. So before she had that experience, she was a Christian. And you might recall how we found out about her, that she loved to go kayaking. So she's a medical doctor. Her and her husband went kayaking, and they did pretty extreme kayaking. So they would talk about being on a raging river, and they would hit drops of waterfalls where you're dropping sometimes 10 feet or 15 feet or even 20 feet over a waterfall. And they had done that, and they were experienced at that. Well, on one particular occasion, when she's dropping over, the front of the kayak got wedged between a couple rocks under the water, and it got wedged so tight, and the water was pushing so hard that she couldn't get out of the kayak, and the water was deep enough that she was completely under the water. They couldn't even see her. They didn't even know where she went, what happened to her. So she was in that position for 15 minutes. Finally, the water pushing so hard, it kicked her body out of the kayak and went floating down the river. They finally found her body, drug her over to shore, and she was dead on the shore for another 15 minutes. Being a medical doctor and trying to understand this whole thing that happened to her because she was dead, and yet she had this state of consciousness, so this is what she said.
After going through every bit of research I could come up with, having looked at my medical records, corroborated as many details as I could about the scene at the river, and in the hospital, I ultimately concluded that my experience was outside the realm of science and outside the realm of medicine.
So that's something hard for a medical doctor to admit. But that was her case, so it's a little bit different because she was a Christian prior to this happening. But there are plenty of medical doctors who have had something similar happen, and God has opened their eyes to a reality of consciousness beyond even the death of the brain, and God has used that to open people's eyes to the truth of His Word. This is going to be Dr. Neal. And she's explaining how she was welcomed into heaven after she ended up dying there in this kayaking accident.
When I arrived, there was this momentary acknowledgement and not cheering, but almost like fantastic welcome. And this outpouring of love for me. And again, it was this profound sense of, wow, not only do I not deserve this, but it was this profound sense of understanding that is how each person is greeted. Mm. I mean, there are billions of us, but that is how much
each
God loves each person. Yes.
So it's easy for us to think that we're just a nobody in the world, but it's amazing that God loves each one of us. God sent His Son to die for each one of us. Dr. Neal also mentioned, thinking about the passage there in Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about the great cloud of witnesses. She felt like it was this great cloud of witnesses who was welcoming her. But what I want to focus really on right now is this phrase in the Bible where it talks about people being gathered to their own people. That's a pretty common phrase in the Bible. I don't know if you put that together or not, but I have about five or six examples here. We have that being said of Abraham in Genesis 25. It says, Abraham breathed his last, and he was gathered to his people. Ishmael, Genesis 25, breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. Isaac, Genesis 35, breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. Jacob, Genesis 49, breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Aaron, in Deuteronomy 32, died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. What does that mean? These people were gathered to their people. I used to think when I read those phrases that that simply meant, okay, somebody gathered up the dead body and they buried the body in the family graveyard. I thought that's all it meant. But consider this other passage here. So this is in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 28. And this is what the Lord said to Josiah, one of the very few good kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. He said to him, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Now keep in mind, the Lord is saying, I'm going to do it. Was the Lord in the business of burying people other than Moses? Not that we know of. So what's he talking about there? I think we can understand the verse this way. Let me read it again with a little bit of explanation. So he's talking to Josiah and he says, I, the Lord, will gather you, in other words, your soul and spirit, to your fathers in heaven, and you, your physical body, shall be gathered to your grave in peace. I think that's what we have here, and that would fit in with a number of people who have had a near-death experience. Let me read you part of the experience of Reverend Don Piper when he died. He wrote, a light enveloped me with a brilliance beyond earthly comprehension. In my next moment of awareness, I was standing in heaven. At that moment, I became aware of a large crowd of people. They stood in front of a brilliant, ornate gate. As the crowd rushed toward me, I saw people I had known. I knew instantly that all of them had died during my lifetime. Every person was smiling, shouting, and praising God. I knew they were my celestial welcoming committee. Some hugged me, and a few kissed my cheek, while others pumped my hand. Never had I felt more loved. One person in that greeting committee was Mike Wood, my childhood friend. Mike was special because he invited me to Sunday school. Mike was the most devoted young Christian I knew. He was also a popular kid and had lettered 4 years in football, basketball, and track. When he was 19, Mike was killed in a car wreck. It broke my heart. Now I saw Mike in heaven. As he slipped his arm around my shoulder, my pain and grief vanished. Everything felt blissful, perfect. So what does it mean to be gathered to our people? I think that is when we die, and in our soul and in our spirit, God takes us to heaven to be with these people that we knew on earth and people that are very important to us in certain ways. What can we say about our bodies? Right now, we have physical bodies. We know that when Jesus returns, we will have a body that is raised, a body that is immortal. But what can we say, though, about a body between the time a person dies and the time Jesus returns? What can be said there? Dr. Richard Ebbe gave this description of his own body during his near-death experience. He wrote, I was the same size, the same shape as the person I had seen in the mirror for years. And then he added a little bit later, in amazement, I could see through my body. A lot of people talk about having more of a body of light. So there's a form to it, but it's not the body we have now, and it's not the body we will have in eternity, but there is a body, though, of some kind. Dean Braxton gave this description of Jesus' body during his near-death experience. He wrote, "Jesus is pure light. He is brighter than the noonday sun, but we can still look at him in heaven." Does that sound familiar? Jesus being brighter than the noonday sun? What Bible account connects us to that reality? Think about Jesus' transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 17, the Bible says, Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. That's who the Son of God is, shining like the sun. But when he came down and put on human flesh, then his glory was all covered over, and he always looked like an ordinary man, except that one time on the mountain when he was transfigured, then they saw him for who he really is. And for many people who have had a near-death experience, they are seeing Jesus in all his glory. Think about what Jesus said when he was here with us. He said about himself, "I am the light of the world." What did he say about his followers? He said, "You are the light of the world." So think about Jesus. Jesus is like the sun, and we are like the moon. The sun has all the light, the moon has no light. But what does the moon do? The moon reflects the light of the sun. That's what God is calling us to do in this sin-darkened world. He's calling us to focus on Jesus and then to reflect his light to other people. Think about this passage here in Daniel. It's giving us some encouragement about what God wants us to do between now and the day that we die. The Bible says, "Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the sky above, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." As Jesus will shine like the sun in eternity, we will also have a glory about us in eternity. And I believe that the more God uses us in order to touch the lives of others for eternity, the brighter that we will shine in eternity. Sometimes we might say, "Oh, I don't care about that. I just want to be there." And we are there through Jesus. But God wants us to think about the great joy we have as we think about going to heaven and being with God and all of our loved ones forever and ever. And then realize people who don't know Jesus, they don't have any of that to look forward to. They don't know what we know. So shouldn't we have great compassion on them and feel sorry for them and want somehow them to have what we have? Now, we can't give it to them, but we can share with them the truth of God's word, and the Holy Spirit can be at work in order to give them the gift of eternal life. May God help us to focus more on those kinds of things as we live here on earth. Let me remind you one more time of that phrase I brought up earlier. Eternal life is God's gift to us, and this life should be our gift to God. Therefore, rejoicing in our Savior, caring about the eternal well-being of others, let us reflect the light of Jesus in all that we say and do. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your great mercy upon us now and for the amazing place called heaven that we are so much looking forward to. As we live here, day by day, moment by moment, help us to long for heaven. Help us to live for heaven, and help us to invite others to join us there through Jesus. In his holy name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you have a Bible question, contact me, Robert Green, through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. If you are searching for a church home, see our website and attend with us. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.